Well, last week we were introduced to, it was the prelude to the bowl judgments, just getting us ready for them, and chapter 15 there, and I don't know, I think you guys slipped out of here, so I'll just read through it until we come up to chapter 16. You remember in chapter 14 we had a whole bunch of angels, just one right after the other, that were involved in announcing, making announcements to the people on the earth at this time. The first one was the angel that told them the eternal gospel. Preaching the eternal gospel there in verses 6 and 7. And then another angel came along and announced the fall of Babylon, which doesn't occur until, Lord willing, next week. And the week after, chapter 17 and 18, is the fall of the commercial world system, fall of Babylon. And then right on through these different angels announcing judgments, warning the people not to take the mark of the beast. And it ended there where you had this reaping process of taking out the wicked, and the Lord Jesus Christ being in charge of that. And we talked some in verse 14. Aaron's dad's not here. Jim had asked about what's it mean, like a son of man, and I think we had come up with a consensus that back in Daniel chapter 7, that Daniel saw the Son of Man, not one like him. He saw him in all of his glory. But these other references in Revelation chapter 1 and here, John is just explaining that he's seeing one like unto the Son of Man of what he knows, and so it's kind of a little different report on it, and still the same personage, the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his glory. And from the very beginning in chapter 4, who was the only one worthy to take the book of the sealed book of judgment, the Lamb that was slain that is alive forevermore, the eternal Son of God. And he is the one that has been given judgment, and we saw this horrific judgment last week with the sickles, and that chapter 14 ended with reaping out all the wicked and throwing them in the winepress of God with a river of blood flowing 200 miles long and 4.5 feet deep, quite a carnage. And then chapter 15, it only gets worse, and chapter 15 is introducing for us the final judgments. The bold judgments, they are called, or some of your translations, what do you have, vials? The vial judgments? What do you got there, Howard?
Mine is bold judgments.
Bowls, okay. Yeah. Some translations call them the vials, but they're the bowls of the final wrath of God. And it says that in verse 1 of chapter 15, I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Here's some more angels, seven in number. Seven angels who had seven plagues, which are the last of them, because in them the wrath of God is finished. And these plagues, I might say, it seems like, as I explained to you, that when we first started with the first seal judgments, it seemed like that first seal covered 3.5 years, didn't it? Where there was peace on the earth, and Antichrist comes to power, riding on the white horse, selling his bill of goods to the world, and they embraced him. Well, then from then on, it's war and just hell breaking loose on earth. So some of the seal judgments, some of the trumpet judgments, seem like they transpired during that last 3.5 years. And we've been in quite a bit here where we saw Satan cast to the earth. All hell breaks loose. He's trying to devour the Israelites, any of them he can lay his hands on, any Jews, or those who are turning to Christ when he can't find the Jews who are being protected by God. But he does find quite a few of them. How many of them does he find and take out? Anybody remember? Or how many are left after at the end of the tribulation? How many of the Jewish remnant of the Jews are left? No, those were the ones that were sealed at the very beginning and sent out as evangelists. Talking about all the Jews, the millions of Jews all over the earth. We looked at Zechariah.
One-third,
very good, one-third. So two-thirds will be killed. Satan will hunt them down. Antichrist will hunt them down and kill two-thirds of the Jewish people. Just staggering as we think about it. And only one-third will be left over. And so then we come down here to the very end, and it seems like Dr. Pentecost presented this. What I'm trying to get to here is that the last of the trumpet judgments and all of these bowl judgments fire off in rapid succession, one right after the other, as we're going to see here in chapter 16, is just a couple verses, just boom, 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 just one right after the other. because they're just so horrific, there's nothing left. So Dr. Pentecost sees the last of the trumpets and the bowls in succession, just rapid, just choo, 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 choo. But we don't get that. We lose that because of these parentheses, don't we? Giving us all this additional information. Well, let's look here then at the introduction to these final judgments where the wrath of God will be finished. And then verse 2, it says, I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mixed with fire. And those who had come out victorious from the beast and from his image and from the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, holding harps of God. So these are those who have survived through martyrdom, as we saw back there in verse 13 of chapter 14. They will give their lives as martyrs for the Lamb. These are the ones who heard the 144,000, the evangelists, those Jews that were sealed, and they turned to Christ. They did not take the mark of the beast. These will be ones who heard that angel flying around the heavens saying, repent, receive God and the Lamb. That's who I'd take these to be. And they all have gold harps, holding harps of God. So these are going to be harps that I guess God's going to tool these and make these. I don't know. That's the way I take this. And they're going to be singing a new song, the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb. So I don't know if this is a song that Moses and Jesus composed together or where this song comes from for sure. But we're given some insights into a few of the lyrics here. Great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord God the Almighty. Righteous and true are thy ways, thou King of the nations. Might get some of our young people to put this to some music, huh? Be a great song to sing. We can get a head start on the rest of the crew. Verse 4. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify thy name? All the morons on earth that took the mark of the beast. all those that reject him, that love wickedness. Remember over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where we read about how God's going to send a deluding influence upon all the peoples of the earth during the tribulation period because they refused the truth so as to be saved, the truth about forgiveness in Jesus Christ. They rejected that, and they embraced wickedness. Why? Because their deeds were evil, and they loved wickedness. I think that's somewhat of a commentary on our generation, isn't it? And it seems like it's getting worse. The second part of verse 4, for all the nations will come and worship before thee, for thy righteous acts have been revealed. And I commented last week that I take this to be chapter 14 and all of that that's gone before. Thy righteous acts of judgment have been revealed. And those that enter into the millennial kingdom, all the nations that are going to come and worship before him, that will begin at the great white throne judgment, won't it? Where he will make every knee bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord God Almighty to the glory of the Father. It will begin there, and then the nations during the thousand-year millennial kingdom of Christ, they will come up and worship him, all those that are born during that time. And then in verse, so that's the end of the song. And then after these things, after this watching and hearing of the song, I looked, and the temple of the tabernacle of testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels who had the seven plagues came out of the temple, clothed in linen, clean and bright, and girded around their breasts with golden girdles. Just what a sight. Just these angels, representatives, messengers of God, and here messengers bringing forth judgment and just reflecting his glory. What does an angel look like that's dressed like this, with wearing golden girdles? Verse 7. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels are finished. So it sounds like God's glory just goes forth. And speaking of his power here, as he's about to release these final judgments upon a Christ-rejecting world. And these judgments here, as we get into these seven bowl judgments, the artist has tried to depict these for us, and he's done a pretty good job of it. The first one here, in chapter 16 of verse 1, I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the seven bowls of the wrath of God into the earth. And the first angel went, and he poured out his bowl into the earth, and it became a loathsome and malignant sore upon men who had the mark of the beast and who had worshipped his image. So this picture tries to show the skin just, if you've seen a person that's been in a fire, if you've ever been in a hospital where they have the people in like the shrink wrap that have been in a horrible fire, third degree burns, malignant sores all over man is the first judgment. Do you think that'll bring forth a little suffering and wailing, gnashing of teeth and weeping? It certainly will. So the first bowl is grievous sores. Then the second bowl is poured out. The second angel, verse 3, poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. So the next one, he pours his bowl out on the seas, and it becomes blood. Commentators argue over if this is literal blood or not. I take it at face value. John's trying to describe what he saw. Every living thing died. It says blood here. I take it as blood. And the commentators comment that because Satan and all these wicked ones had poured out the righteous one's blood throughout history, all of those that are righteous, if it be the prophets, throughout history we've had our martyrs. Today, we don't hear much on the news, do we? Maybe once in a while, like when you had Idi Amin over there in Uganda that was killing hundreds of thousands of professing Christians, heard a little bit about it, but we can't imagine what goes on in our world. And the commentator's comment is that because these wicked ones have poured out the blood of the righteous now, they're made to drink blood and everything dies, and just a horrible, horrible imagery here. The next one, the third bowl, where he pours out upon the rivers, the bowl, third bowl, rivers and water, all the freshwater sources smitten. The third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, "Righteous art thou, who art, who was, and Holy One, because thou didst judge these things." And here's where the commentators get the comments on verse 3 and 4 on these two judgments. Verse 6, "Because they poured out the blood of your saints and prophets, thou hast given them blood to drink. They deserve it. And I heard the altar saying, Yes, O Lord God, the Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." So God is always true. Today we see people seemingly getting away with so much. I see people all the time anymore running stoplights. Seems like do you notice that it seems like people are speeding up more and more? Where they don't, before they used to do a California stop where they roll up there and you'd see them just jerk, the car would, and then they'd go. Nowadays I see them just come running up, slow down just a little bit, and, you know, and they look, if nobody's coming, they just, whoa. Saw that just yesterday two or three times, and it just amazes me. Is there any wonder why there's so many accidents in Springfield? I mean, up there anymore, you better be driving defensively with those nutty people up there, and they try to slow them down by putting cameras in the intersections, and what did they say when they did that?
That's a violation of their constitution.
That's right. I should be able to run this thing if I want. If a policeman's there and can catch me, good, but a camera, that's unfair. It's against my constitutional rights of whatever. It amazes me, the things that people argue. But God says here, and the angels are saying, your deeds are righteous, your judgments are true and righteous. The fourth bowl, things get worse here. The fourth angel shows up, and he poured out his bowl upon the sun, and it was given to the sun to scorch men with fire. Anybody in your younger days when we were buffed and trying to get the bronze look, you know, to wow the girls, or make ourselves think we're really super, super macho or whatever. Did you ever lay out in the sun to get a bronze suntan and wake up and look like Jeff's sweater? What did we say for about a week? I mean, you can't even sleep. Ow, ooh, ow. Maybe some of you haven't been as crazy as others and haven't experienced that. But could you imagine? Scientists tell us that the distance of the sun to the earth is just perfect. A little bit closer and we'd burn up. A little bit further away, and what would happen to us? We'd become a big iceberg. Everything is perfect. Design, order. There's a new movie coming out, and Ben Stein is doing this movie, and it's looking at all the evidence for intelligent design. And Ben Stein, as I've read the reviews on this new movie, and I'm sorry, I know right where the printout is on it. It's in my printer right next to my desk. I left it there. I was just going to promote this movie. I think it'll be good for you guys. At church, I can't promote it. I have to go see it first to make sure there's not too much flesh and cussing in the stupid thing. But it sounds really good, where Ben Stein said he's sick of having evolution and all this stuff shoved down his throat, that everything is just gives too much evidence of design. There's got to be a creator out there. So he's made this movie that so many in the evangelical Christian community are praising it. It's about time somebody made a first-line Hollywood production that really looks at the evidence. And Ben Stein does that, and I think it'll be good. I think he's a pretty funny guy myself. Ferris. Well, he takes it right by the horns with this new movie. I just received this information last night, and so I'm going to look into it more. But I think that's great. So just talking about being scorched by the sun, that'd be just horrible. How would you get relief from it? Crawl into the caves or under a rock, or try to get relief from this judgment. The men were scorched, verse 9, with fierce heat. They blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent so as to give him glory. As I read through these judgments and I read a verse like that, I think that wickedness is in our hearts, isn't it? And apart from the grace of God, there go I. And to come to this point at the very end of creation as we know it, and to be suffering through these horrible judgments, and instead of repenting and asking God for forgiveness and then dying and going to be with him immediately, they curse him, they blaspheme his name. Unimaginable, and yet it's true. The fifth judgment. The fifth angel poured out his bowl upon the throne of the beast and the kingdom. It became darkened. This judgment is darkness. We go from the sun being brighter than it's ever been, moving closer to the earth or in its orbit or however God's going to bring that judgment about. We go from this unimaginable brightness of the sun burning everything up, and now this angel pours out his bowl, and we are plunged into pitch darkness. The fifth bowl is all about darkness. They gnawed their tongues because of pain, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. Can you see this just adding up, that as these judgments are poured out, they nothing to drink to be able to quench their thirst. Judgment after judgment. First, the water sources are all taken out. And then we've got the scorching heat of the sun. And now they're plunged into pitch darkness where they can't see anything. And they're gnawing their tongues because of the pain. That's some real pain. And yet they continue to curse God. And I take this judgment of darkness to go right along with the preparation of which will proceed at the very end of these judgments. I see Jesus coming back in all of his glory. And what I think of when I read about this darkness is, and we turn to it quite often, Matthew 24, 29 to 31, where Jesus talks about the tribulation to come in the end days and how the Jews living at that time need to flee from Jerusalem when they see the abomination of desolation, Antichrist, enter into the Holy of Holies of the rebuilt temple. They need to get out of there. And we've looked at that a couple weeks ago. But at the end of the tribulation period, verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days. So this is at the end of these judgments, which now are coming in rapid succession, maybe in a single day. I don't know. Dr. Pentecost takes it as the earth couldn't survive more than a day of this. That these are just one right after the other. Boom, boom, boom. And then the earth is plunged into total darkness. And at the pouring out of the last bowl, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give off its light, the stars shall fall from the sky, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. So we see the earth being prepared, pitched in now to total darkness. So that what do they see coming? Here comes a star bright coming down. Here he comes, and every eye will see him in all of his radiance, and the pitch darkness seeing him coming in glory. And as we get over to Revelation 19, who comes with him? Howard? The armies of heaven, which we take to be we glorified Christians who've been with him for this 7 years. And if you're a post-tribber, well, when you see that light coming and you're still alive, he'll catch you up and you come right back with him. Forget that. As Dr. Walbert used to say, well, fellows, if pre-trib isn't what the Bible's truly teaching, well, we'll just deal with it when Antichrist shows up. And then maybe we'll be a mid-tribber and we'll get out of here before it gets really bad and we can bask in the sun with the rest of the world and just charge everything, eat everything, drive any car you ever wanted, live in the house you always wanted under Antichrist during that first 3.5 years. Then when it gets really bad and the judgment starts, then we'll go. And he'd laugh and then he'd say, and if that doesn't work out, fellas, we're in for real trouble. That's about as funny as Dr. Walbert got, you know, cracking wise. But this darkness plunged into total darkness. And then we come to the sixth bowl, and we have the Euphrates dried up here, described in these verses. The sixth angel poured out his bowl upon the great river, the Euphrates, and its water was dried up, that the way might be prepared for the kings from the east. The kings from the east. There's an army that's been mentioned of numbering 200 million, huge. What do you think these kings from the east, what people group do you think that's going to be? China. We're giving them all of our money to buy all their trinkets, and they're building up their armament, and they're getting ready for this. So Bill and Hillary weren't all that bad in Al Gore, were they? God had a purpose in it, despite what Jay Leno says. Did you see that a few years ago when Bill and I never watched Jay Leno, but this one particular night I was up and I came through there and it was after the news and Jay Leno was on and he was making fun of Clinton and Al Gore. Al Gore had made his trip to China. This is before the big trade policies. They were signing them. The ink was, Al had it in hand. He was drying the signatures on it and Bill said to him, well, Al, how'd things go? Well, Mr. President, all I can say is ching, 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 ching. and we laugh at that, and you know, I might have thrown my shoe at the TV at that time, but God had a purpose in that, to take the wealth of the world, transfer it to China, so they can get ready for this thing, and get their troops ready, and get boots for them all, and get them all snappy and looking sharp, and get ready for the final push here, to come from the east across the Euphrates. Then we've got this weird description here, verse 13. I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon. Who's the dragon?
Satan.
And out of the mouth of the beast. Who's the beast? Antichrist. And out of the mouth of the false prophet. Who's that? It seems like the religious leader is going to rise up, and we're going to get to that here in coming up here. He's going to rise up out of that eastern bloc, out of the revived Roman Empire, because of the description we're going to come to in verse 17. It seems like it may be out of Rome, out of the Roman Catholic Church. We're not sure. But these come up, these three unclean spirits, and they look like frogs. I thought the artist did a great job with these, trying to depict the horror of this. Out of their mouths, they spew these frog-like demons that come forth out of their mouths. Verse 14, these are the spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God the Almighty. So they go out and they're gathering together the kings of the whole world. Certainly one's going to the east, isn't he? And we know another one goes to the north and brings in that Soviet Union, that whole northern bloc, and brings them down. and maybe one down to the south, the whole African continent and everyone over that way, and brings them into this thing. They go out and they gather up the nations, the kings of the earth, and all their armies and peoples for the battle of the great day. Where do they gather them to? To the plain of Armageddon. Verse 14, they gather all these three spirits go out and they gather together all the kings for the war of the great day of God the Almighty. How are you going to fight against God the Almighty? Almighty God? And then verse 15 here, I love this. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his garments, lest he walk about naked and men see his shame. So in the midst of this horrendous judgment, Jesus says, I'm coming like a thief. These demons are gathering all the peoples of the earth together over there north of Jerusalem, up in the valley of Jezreel, where all of their famous battles have taken place throughout history. They're going to assemble there. And then in the midst of this pronouncement, Jesus says, I'm coming. I'm coming quickly. How does a thief come? Unannounced. He's there and he's gone. You wake up and you feel something was there. Happened to me once on a tuna boat. I used to have a ring just like this one. And I was on this tuna boat and I felt something weird. It woke me up, but there was nothing there. So I thought, well, I must just be dreaming. And I went back to sleep. Well, next day I got up and did my work and got cleaned up and I was going to town, going to go call Tempa. And I opened my drawer and got to looking around. I couldn't find my ring. So I looked back at the back of the drawer underneath some stuff where I had my wallet. My wallet was there. And I thought, well, what did I do with my ring? And I tore that room apart. Then it dawned on me that and I knew which one it was, and I went straight to him and got in his face, but you can't prove it. He had taken my ring. You say, well, how'd you get it back? I had a little girl in Springfield. Tempa had one just like it. We had these made when we first became Christians. And so Tempa had one, and I asked this little girl. She had just come out of gemologist school. And I asked her, she said, what a beautiful ring, to Tempa. And I said, well, I used to have one like that. And she said, what happened? So I told her, well, somebody stole it. She said, well, I can make you another one. And I said, just like that? She said, yeah, you bet. And I said, all right, here, take it, do it. Give me your ring size. So she made me another one. So it's just as if it never got lost. But the point being, that guy snuck in there and got that. I mean, just having the gall to do something like that. But he was a total cocaine head, in drugs, and try to go where you know there'll be a little money or something that you can get. So he got that. So Jesus now says he's coming suddenly. And blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his garments. Be ready for his coming. We could certainly, I understand this is in the midst of the tribulation, but does this not apply to you and I as Christians? Oh, well, he's not coming yet. I think I'll go do this or I'll go do that. I'll go across the railroad tracks. Used to be, I'll cross the railroad tracks and go to this seedy adult bookstore. But as they point out at Dallas Seminary, we don't have to fear going there anymore, do we? We go right here. Oh, whoa, look at her. Well, you want to see my sister? Oh, yeah. Oh, my goodness. Do you want to see worse? Now we do it in the privacy of our homes, don't we? I hope not. So many do that even profess to be Christians. They wrestle with this problem. I find it to be one of the worst problems in the church for professing Christians, where men struggle with pornography online. So verse 16, and they gathered them together into the place which in Hebrew is called Armageddon. And again, this is the valley of Megiddo. Mount Megiddo is up at the top, and there's an old fortress city that's there. And then down from Mount Megiddo, from the top of the mountain, you can look down up to the north and off to the east is this wide, broad plain that's flat. It's agricultural today. Talk about going green. They've gone green there. And off all the way up to the north, you see two big runways, but nothing's there. And every once in a while, you'll hear jets, and they land, and I mean, that quick, they're gone. You're going, whoa, what was that? It's all underground. The Israeli Air Force is there at the north end of that valley, and everything's underground, bunkered, like built like an aircraft carrier where the planes land. It's all kept underground, all secure. And down at the south southern end, down the Judean wilderness, is all fenced with big signs, radio, nuclear, radioactive, stay out of here, don't even come near here. And it's patrolled helicopters and patrolled by jeeps. That's their nuclear facility. And these Arabs over there, well, let's take out Israel or Iran. They'll blow them off the face of the earth. So it's interesting, the tensions here. And yet it seems like none of that will transpire because we're going to get to this final day, and God's going to bring it about. But in this valley, in this wide plain, as you read through the historical books of the Old Testament, who was Israel usually fighting with most of the time? The fellows had chariots.
And
the Philistines. They were the inventors of iron, and they'd put iron on their wheels, on their chariots, and scythes, and mow down the troops. Well, where would it be conducive for a battle to be able to use your chariots? In this plain, the plain of Armageddon, in the Jezreel Valley. That's where the major battles were fought, most of them. And here, God's going to gather the armies of the earth together over there. This boggles my mind. It's not big enough to, I don't think, to accommodate 200. They're going to be climbing all over each other. And yet these demons are going to bring them together to this place for the final battle. And so again, Dr. Pentecost takes these judgments in rapid succession and the gathering together. And you say, well, it's going to take some time to get them all over there. Yeah, it will. Are they going to march in on foot? I don't know. That would seem that would take some months to get across there, wouldn't it, if they come in by foot? I don't know about you, but this is beyond me. This just boggles my mind. And yet, this is what John is seeing. This is what he's recording of what he's seeing and what he's being told. And he writes this down for us. Even our own society, I don't know if you've watched the political debates. I can't take too much of them. And even the commercials. Well, what are the Democrats promising, which they've always stood for? Health care for everybody. Chicken in every pot. I mean, they're resurrecting that same message. And we have to ask ourselves, where are they going to get all the money? And they're going to totally kill the stock market. I mean, Hillary's big plan, if you've listened to her lately on her economic solution, is Bush lowered the taxes on stocks and that from, 25% to 15%, Jeff? Is that right? Something like that? Well, what Hillary says, the first thing she's going to do is put the tax back on there, back on the market. And one of the reasons the market has flourished is because they lowered that tax rate and people put their money back in the market. But it's just it's a kill it. Where are they going to get money to give everybody health care? Where does all this money come from? They've been printing it. They've been printing it for so long. And just charging debt, I don't know how many trillions. Did I hear a figure of like $150 trillion in debt? Does that sound feasible? Unbelievable. Yeah, and I think we've reached a point of no return. We're way past being able to fix anything.
On the state, yeah. The state budget is, I think.
Well, we come down now to the seventh to the last bowl. And what do we learn here? The seventh bowl will bring about widespread or universal destruction. The seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done. It is done. It is finished." And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, and there was a great earthquake, such as there had not been since man came to be upon the earth. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty that the great city, referring to Jerusalem, was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. And just look at verse 20. Every island fled. Hope this doesn't hit right now, Jenny and Dave. They're out there in Hawaii. Every island fled away, and all the mountains were not found. There goes even our little Ozark foothills, huh? Everything's going to be leveled out. And huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each, came down from heaven upon men and then blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, because its plague was extremely severe. You ever been hit in the head with a 100-pound hailstone? Did you see some of those that came through down just south in Arkansas, where those that line of tornadoes? They were reporting golf ball size, or not golf ball, softball, 4.5 to 5 inch hail was pounding down through there, just raining upon them. And you know they always report that, but I never see a picture of it. Like I want to see pictures of this. You know, with videos and stuff today, whoever's reporting it should have the streaming video or something to send us to let me see that. Well, here, I mean, that's a 4.5. I don't know what that would weigh, what, maybe 5 pounds or something? Here's 100 pounders whacking them on the head. And those that are alive, they're blaspheming God, cursing his name. Is wickedness bound up in the human heart? Certainly gives a picture of it here. Extremely severe judgment. All those island dwellers are going to be swimming in this great earthquake. Can you imagine the tsunamis that will be caused by this? And just take out all the coastal cities, all the islands being gone, the mountains sinking down. And then it brings up the question to me, is this restoring, getting the earth ready for the millennial temple, restoring it to what it was before the flood? Where it seems like the flood and the pressures from the waters on the earth caused the mountains to come forth and the valleys and the seas and all that. And then will all the waters in the oceans, when the mountains are flattened and all this happens, do they come back over the earth? Just what a wild, wild scene this is going to be. And God the Almighty is in charge of it all to show men that he is Almighty God and his fierce wrath will be spent upon this earth. And then we get into, I'm not going to start it here, next week we'll start on chapter 17 and 18 is going to be another one of these parentheses that's going to give us information about Babylon. We read a lot in the Bible about Babylon, and I wrote down how many times that Babylon is referred to, and I left it on a sticky on my, I don't remember, it's hundreds of times in the Bible. I'll bring that for you next week, and we'll talk about that. It goes into a description here in 17 about the fall of religious Babylon. It's going to describe in the imagery here in chapter 17, we'll talk about it, is why so many talk about, look at verse 9 of 17, here's the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads on this religious, this beast that represents religious Babylon, are seven mountains on which this woman, this mystery Babylon, this woman, she sits upon, she comes out of this place where there's seven mountains, and Rome is built on around seven hills, is a depiction of Rome. So commentators throughout history have taken Rome to be the seat of the woman, the Antichrist, false religious prophet. And it's interesting here that a woman is the one that's depicted from the very beginning. If it be the mother of Nimrod, from earliest days, so many of the false religions are built upon women. And they have involved in them, part of their religious services are immorality, sexual perversion, from the beginning. And that some of this will be described in chapter 17. Then in chapter 18, we'll look at the fall of commercial Babylon. And we'll look at a couple of different views there. Some of my professors at Dallas Seminary, they believe that Babylon will literally be rebuilt over there. And could it be a shift? What's the name of that little country that's Tiger Woods playing a golf tournament over there right now? But this guy wants the most glorious city in the world, and he's got
Dubai.
Yeah, Tiger Woods. It's the Dubai Open with Tiger Woods. And this guy's built his own islands and built these high-rises and just building, just spending billions and billions of dollars. And it says that some of the places, everybody's got, can have their own little island mansion. And Germans, people from all over Europe, are spending millions of dollars to buy one of these places. They have a waiting list of a couple years to buy one of these places. I watched a report on 60 Minutes about a month ago on Dubai, and the king wouldn't speak, but one of his sons, one of the princes, he was taking him on a tour and showing it off, showing the whole thing off. And could that be the new Babylon that will fall? I don't know. But look at how quick they've raised all that up. Interesting questions. Others take it to be Chuck Swindoll, and many others take it to be the actual economical system. The economical system, like we talk about Wall Street as our economical head, but it's also a physical location. So some take it as being physical, rebuilding of Babylon. Others take it to be the economic system that the whole world embraces, materialism. And but we'll talk about that in the next couple weeks.